Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
Anyway, hey, take your Bibles and open them to the book of Mark, the 8th chapter. And I'd like to dismiss the children to children's church at this time. And I'd also like to ask you to get out your bulletin because I want to share something with you quickly from the bulletin. If you notice, we are almost at $1 million in our giving for our building. And let me say that again. We are almost at $1 million of our giving towards our building. That is amazing. Now, I want to ask you to pray for our stewardship team that is meeting today. We have a regular monthly meeting, but in that meeting, our banker in our preparation to make the payment in November. You know, this all comes to a head in November. I'm sharing this with you for prayer because in us preparing to do that in November, our banker shared with us that it would be advantageous to go ahead and put all that we had on the note right now. As you know, we thought we were going to have to wait to the very end, but because of the structure of our loan, the amount of interest we would save by putting it now would exceed the amount of interest we'd make in the next 3 months when the loan matures. And so we're in the process of doing that. We have not done that, but we're going to meet today about it, and I want you to be praying for the stewardship committee. We have talked with our resident banker, John Roberts, who he just went, psh, why'd you say that? But anyway, no, he actually made a call over to our banker, and they've discussed these things, and we're going to talk about today the advantage of going ahead and making that payment right now. So if you would pray for us that God would give us the right wisdom to know exactly what to do. We can't see any reason why we shouldn't go ahead. Anytime you can go ahead and eliminate debt, I think it's a good thing. Amen? So it will save us money. And then here's another thing. Not only will it save us the interest spread of that amount of time, and I don't want to make this confusing, but what our budgeted payment already is, you know, we're making a payment that's in our budget already, in addition to what our unhindered giving has given us, that payment that is already going to be paid and in the budget, if we go ahead and make this principal payment, then more of that payment will go to principal. Does that make sense? Because there'll be less interest involved. So anyway, I know that when you got up this morning and said, man, I can't wait to hear the pastor talk about loans. I know that's what you want to talk about. I want you to look at Mark chapter 8. I just want you to be in prayer for our stewardship committee. And once again, I just am so excited about Robert having his 40th birthday, you know. You know, Robert has got all his hair. I mean, it hadn't turned loose yet. Mine's still holding on. You know, raising 5 kids, I used to be able to say I had red hair. Somebody in our church will go unnamed. Came up to me the other day and said, you always talk about you have red hair. You don't have red hair. They said it's looking gray. I've got gray in it. Well, you know, it reminded me of an elderly pastor that told a story about a man. He was a retired guy, an older guy, and he went to the hairstylist. Turns out he had 3 hairs. That's it, he had 3 hairs. And so he sat down, and the stylist, this lady looked at and said, sir, what would you like me to do? And he said, just comb it all back. Just comb it all back. Just comb it all back. So in the midst of combing it all back, one of them broke off. And I mean, she was devastated. She was so upset. She said, sir, I am so sorry, but in combing those 3 hairs back, one of them broke off. What would you like me to do? He said, just part it in the middle. Well, in parting it in the middle, another one broke off. So she's left with 1 hair. She said, sir, I am mortified. I am so sorry. She said, another one broke off. What would you like me to do? He said, just leave it all tangled up. It'll be fine. So Robert, you don't have that problem, okay? Yet. Take your Bibles there and look with me at Mark chapter 8, verse 34. And we'll read to the end of the chapter. You follow along as I read. One of the most powerful. One commentator said this is the diamond of the book of Mark. They said that everything else is the setting. This is the diamond. Mark chapter 8, verse 34. When he had called the people to himself, with his disciples also, he said to them, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." If you've ever wanted to know what Jesus thought about following him, about those that would want to follow him, this is the passage. It's mirrored in the book of Matthew. It's mirrored in the book of Luke. But if you ever want to know what Jesus would say about a person following him, these are his words. If you have a red letter edition Bible, then these passages, the end of verse 34 all the way through the end, is in red because these are the words of Jesus. If you want to follow Jesus today, may I tell you this, it will cost you everything. It will cost you the most intense discipleship, the most intense fellowship you could ever imagine. And can I say this to you, though? It's worth every bit of it. Amen. There's three things about it, this passage, I want you to get. And this is in your listening guide there if you want to take notes. And I encourage you to take notes. You can go back and review it. You can teach it to others. You can reproduce it and look at it in your own quiet time. If you want to follow Jesus, number one, it involves your will. Your wants have to change. He says, whoever desires to come after me. By the way, if you look up in verse 33, he had just told Peter, who made a confession that Peter is the Christ, the Son of God. And then Peter didn't want to follow God's plan, Jesus' plan to go and suffer. And Peter went from hero to zero. You remember us talking about that? Peter went from a hero saying, "Thou art the Christ," to saying, "Lord, that's never going to happen to you." He rebuked Jesus when Jesus told him about his plan, and Jesus said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." And so now Jesus turns to all the people and to his disciples, and he says, whoever desires, it involves your will. Whoever desires, and that word there comes from the word for the will. It is the will to replace your self-will with the divine will. If you remember, and by the way, folks, look at me. The Christian life begins with the inside, your motive. What do you really deep down inside want? The Christian life is not a performance sort of thing. In other words, if my going to heaven hinged on everything good I did, and one day I got to the end of my life and I balanced the good with the bad and whatever weighed more won, I'd be sunk. The Christian life is all about what Christ has done for us, and if you desire to follow him, it involves your will. Jesus said in John 5, it says, "But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life." So, you know, we talk a lot about apologetics and all the proofs for the Christian life. All those are important. It's very true. But you can prove to someone intellectually that Jesus is the Son of God, that he rose from the dead, that they ought to give their life to him. But unless they are willing, see what I'm saying? Jesus said, "You are not willing to come to me that you may have life." So it involves your desires. And then he says, you've got to be, if you desire to come after me, let him deny himself. That means to renounce the self as the dominant element of life. to lose sight of oneself. It means to replace self with God. It doesn't mean to deny yourself of something. Listen, it doesn't mean let him deny himself even of comfort or of, you know, maybe, you know, some type of thing you would do to just do without something. No, no, no. It means to deny yourself to be on the throne. That's really the question of life. Who is going to sit on the throne of your life? And may I say to you that Jesus makes it crystal clear, to follow him, to be his follower, you have to remove yourself off of the throne of your own life, and you have to allow Jesus Christ to sit on that throne. I used to tell people in sharing the gospel, I'd say, you know, let's imagine that you driving your car is like you controlling your own life. You know, when you drive your car, you know, you're the one that's in control. If you want to go faster, you push the gas pedal. If you want to turn left, you turn left. You want to turn right, you turn right. You're in control. The Christian life is saying, you know what? I get out of the side of my car, the driver's seat, and I say, I'm tired of driving my own life. And you walk around the front of your car and you sit in the passenger seat and you say, Jesus, would you drive? Okay? So he must deny himself, to renounce self as the dominant element of life. That is such a battle. That is such a battle. And then he says he must deny himself, take up his cross. Now the cross, by the way, he had not told them, this is interesting, I didn't catch this until I really dug into this passage. He did not tell them yet that he was going to the cross. He told them earlier, he said, the Son of Man must suffer and die. But he never told them about the cross. And yet right here he says about the cross. Why did he talk about the cross? Well, everyone he was speaking to knew what a cross was for. You know what a cross was? It was an instrument of death. In the first century, it meant to die. So it became known and it became a part of our commitment as a follower of Jesus, of Jesus's request of us to follow him, being willing to sacrifice in service. Now, somebody says, you know what? I have a little bit of a difficulty. You know, I have bad vision. That's my cross I'm bearing. No, that's not what this is talking about. It's not talking about difficulty that you're in. Can I just give us all, remind us all of something? Everybody's got some difficulty. The believer, the unbeliever, life is tough. Amen? Life sometimes is tough, and we are dealt different things that we face, that we all face. Taking up your cross is not just saying, you know, I'm a Christian, so the cross I bear is something that is just a difficulty that I have. No, it's not just facing a difficulty, but listen to what it is. It's facing a difficulty for Christ. That's taking up your cross. That means when you're on an athletic team, guys and girls, when the jokes are flying around and you take your stand and you say, excuse me, would you mind not joking about that because I've given my life to Jesus Christ, and that, you know, when you use the Lord's name in vain. And then when you make that statement, somebody makes fun of you because of that. Now that's a cross. Or when you're in business, gentlemen, you're in a business dealing with others, and you have a chance to make some good profit if you just fudge on it a little bit. And all of a sudden you take your stand and you say, you know what? I've learned, because I'm trying to follow God's design for life, I've learned that if we're honest about this and we don't take this little questionable thing, we'll be better off. And some other businessman says to you, look, you hadn't been in business long. If you're going to be in this deal, then you're going to have to go the way I want to go. And then you being willing to walk away, that may be a cross that you bear. Can I tell you this? There are people in the first century, it meant you would die. And can I tell you this? These disciples, all of them but John, did die. Peter was crucified upside down on a cross. Can I tell you this? It may mean death. It's meaning that for others in this world right now. There are others in our world right now that are dying. Do you know that Luke adds the word daily? In our passage, it says, take up your cross. In Luke, it says, take up your cross daily. That means you're willing to die. Tozer, said, being crucified means this about a person crucified. Three things. One, he has no plans of his own. Hello. If you're being crucified, you don't have any plans. Okay. Number two, he's only looking in one direction. Number three, he isn't coming down. Tozer on taking up your cross. Bonhoeffer said this, Christianity is a call to die. A call to die. It involves your will. There's a great hymn entitled, Must Jesus Bear the Cross Alone? Here's the words. It says, Must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? No, there's a cross for everyone and there's a cross for me. The third verse says, The consecrated cross I'll bear till death shall set me free and then go home my crown to wear, for there's a crown for me. There's a cross for you, a cross for me. And it's the difficulty, listen, let's make this clear. It's the difficulty we face because of Jesus Christ and our testimony for Jesus Christ. Jesus said you must be willing. Now, it's interesting. The first two commands here, notice there's three. He says, let him deny himself. That's number one. That's an act of the will. Number two, take up his cross. And then the third one is follow me. Before we get to the third one, I want you to know something. The first two are in past tense. In other words, you deny yourself. You have in the past said, you know what? I'm taking my life off the throne and I'm putting Christ in the center. All right? And then you're going to take up your cross. You're making the decision. I'm willing when I give my life to Christ, when I decide I'm going to follow him in discipleship, I'm going to make that decision to take up my cross, whatever the price is, I'm willing to pay it for the difficulty I face because I have given my life and sold out my life to Jesus Christ. So the first one is to say no to self. The second one is to say no to safety. Say no to self and say no to safety. The second thing, it involves your way. The first one involves your will. It's an inside decision of the past. I have decided to deny myself. I've decided to take up my cross and even to do that daily. I'm committed to do that daily. But then it says, he says, follow me. Take up his cross and follow me. Now this one is in continuous action. So in other words, you've made a decision. I am going to deny myself. I'm going to deny himself. He's going to take up his cross, and then he's going to follow me. And that means let him be. Jesus said, let him be following me. This is changing what you do. You had an act of your will and involved your will. This involves your way, the way you live, the priorities you make. The things you do. This is obedience. In John 14:21, he said this, He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. John 14:21. So it is obedience to the commands of God. Imitation of the Lord Jesus is implied in John 14 where it says, But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all the things that I said to you. The things we need to know that Jesus has taught us. When Jesus ascended, he sent the Holy Spirit to remind us of the things Jesus said so that we could be conformed into his image and imitate the life of Christ. John 8, 31 and 32 says this, Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, If you abide, and that word has with the idea of staying or continuing in, if you abide in my word or continue in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. We are to live by God's design and follow his ways. Now, he gives us some illustrations here that are key in this passage. This diamond that's in the setting of the whole book of Mark, this pinnacle moment of teaching that Jesus gives us. Look in verse 35. Here are your choices. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whosoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's, he makes that clear, and the gospel's, to get the gospel out, he will save it. If you desire to save your life, then here's what you're doing. Your will, your self-gratification is your priority. In other words, what you want to do. You've never said, Lord, I want you to drive the car. You're still driving the car and you're trying to keep one foot in the church and one foot in the world. He says that if you desire to save your life with self-gratification, you will lose. You will lose. But if you lose your life for the sake of the gospel and my sake, you will save it. When I was a kid, you'd be walking down the road, you'd find a dime. And somebody'd say, oh, I thought that was my dime. And you'd say, finders keepers, losers weepers. Finders keepers, losers weepers. Can I tell you this? In the philosophy of life of the Christian faith, the losers are the keepers. When you lose your life for the gospel's sake, then you will save it. You will keep it. And then in verse 36, he says, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? The most famous living author of the 1930s was William Somerset Maugham. They called him Willie. He was an accomplished novelist, playwright, and short story writer. His novel of Human Bondage is a classic. His play, The Constant Wife, has gone through thousands of stagings. He was a man who lived for his own refined tastes, his comfort, and his sexual perversions. In 1965, at the age of 91, by the way, I'm telling my age, I was 5 years old when this guy reports this. In 1965, at the age of 91, he was still a fabulously rich man, although he had not written a word in years. He still received 300 fan letters every week. What had life brought to W. Somerset Maugham? The London Times carried this excerpt by his nephew, Robin. Robin Maugham wrote this in the London Times. He said, I looked around the drawing room and the immensely valuable furniture and the pictures and the objects that Willie's success had enabled him to acquire. I remembered that the villa itself and the wonderful garden, I could see through the windows, a fabulous setting on the edge of the Mediterranean, was well worth £600,000. Willie had 11 servants, including his cook, Annette, who was the envy of all the other millionaires on the Riviera. He dined off silver plates. He was waited on by Marius, his butler, and Henry, his footman. But it no longer meant anything to him. The following afternoon, I found Willie reclining on a sofa, peering through his spectacles at a Bible, which had very large print. He looked horribly wizened, and his face was grim. He said, I've been reading the Bible you gave me, Robin. And I've come across a quotation. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And then Willie said this, I must tell you, my dear Robin, that the text used to hang opposite my bed when I was a child. Of course, it's all a lot of bunk. But the thought is quite interesting all the same. Robin Maugham goes on to describe an empty, bitter old man who repeatedly fell into shrieking terrors, crying out, go away! I'm not ready! I'm not dead yet! I'm not dead yet! I tell you! End quote. He was a man who had gained the whole world and lost his own soul. He was a keeper who lost. Jim Elliot said this, I wrote this down as a teenage boy. This statement may be one of the most impactful statements I ever heard in my entire life. Jim Elliot said this, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. you give your life in devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. Deny yourself, take up your cross for Christ and follow Him, and you will gain what you cannot lose. And then in verse 37, he says, or what will a man give in exchange for a soul? That was an obvious question that had an answer that's infinite. What could you give? Listen, when you think about your life and all eternity, what's that worth? The Lord is saying to you that it's infinite. Matter of fact, He gave His only Son for you. So it involves your will. It involves your way. And then it involves a warning, number three. Because in verse 38, he says, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. It's interesting, that phrase, when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. It seems to be focusing on 2 Thessalonians. The truth there is related to the second coming of Christ. When Christ returns, right before the great white throne judgment, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7, it says this, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels. So He's coming in glory with His angels, referred to the same thing back here in Mark chapter 8. And then it says this, with His mighty angels, verse 8, in flaming fire taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a warning. Now let me just say this to you. If you are not willing, listen, salvation, we know from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. When I gave my life to Christ as a teenage boy, I had no idea that I'd be standing here as a pastor one day. I had no idea what that meant. But I can tell you this, that when our pastor gave the invitation that night, I didn't know what it all meant, but I know this. I came to him, and it was as if I said, Lord, I don't know what it is, but I'm willing to do what you want me to do. There's a willingness that needs to be in the heart of the person who gives his life to Christ. And let me say this, if the hair on the back of your neck stands up when you hear things like, sell out to Jesus Christ, do what he wants you to do, take up your cross, take your stand for Christ and bear the cross for Christ that you must bear, and you bristle at that, then I think this 38 is a warning. It's a warning because sometimes we put our faith, now hear me, we put our faith in a prayer we prayed one day. We put our faith in the fact that we joined the church. I'm glad you joined the church. And by the way, we need a theology of the local church more than ever. A generation is coming along today. I'm reading about it all over in blogs and in other things, where people don't think they need the local church. You know what? I'm getting a lot of head shakes here. You're not thinking that, are you? I'm just kidding. Some of you probably are. We've got so much you can listen to online. There are people that say, you know what, I can get this preacher and I get this preacher and I get this preacher. I can listen to sermons all week and get fed. I don't need a church. Hey, can I tell you this? The Lord established the local church. There's no Lone Ranger Christians. You need a local church. You need to be under the umbrella of the church. When you see the epistles, he writes to the church at Ephesus. Now, there are times in the scripture where there are two words for that. There is the local assembly and there is the universal church, just all believers of all time. But there is a theology of the local church. And that's something we need to study, and we need to know how to train our young people coming along that they need a local church. You need to be under the authority. I always tell the story. Paul Waters went to Georgia Tech. We got some other Georgia Tech people here. All right. Hey, by the way, we got any Gators here? There you go. Okay, I just want to make sure we're out. We're still in the majority, okay? We have some Georgia Tech people, but Paul was a member at North Central, and Paul was in a co-op program where he went to school a semester, then came back to Gainesville and worked the next semester. Do you know that he was trained, that every time he came back to Gainesville, he joined North Central again? When he went to Atlanta to go to Georgia Tech, he joined the church in Atlanta. And what that did is that told, you know what it did? It told his pastors, this guy's plugging in. Nobody wants accountability anymore. Nobody wants anybody to say, hey, we missed you in church. Now, how'd y'all get me off on all this? Anyway. The truth is, he gives a warning. And sometimes we hold on to the fact that we joined a church. When I was a little youngster, I had a little brown suit. And I have a picture somewhere, I don't know where it is, when I joined the church in Richmond. We lived in Richmond, Virginia for 3 years when I was a little kid in about the second, third, and fourth grade. And they had a vacation Bible school, and I joined the church. Now, I later gave my life to Jesus Christ, but it would have been real easy to say, you know what, I just joined the church and put my faith in that. There's a warning here. If you are ashamed of Jesus, be careful. I'll just tell you that. Because the Word of God, Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me and my Word in this adulterous and sinful generation, I'll be ashamed when it comes when I come in the glory of His Father with the holy angels. 180 years after the death of Charlemagne, he died in about 800 A.D. I think it was 814 A.D. In about the year 1000, officials of the Emperor Otho opened the great king's tomb, where they found an amazing sight apart from all the treasures that were in his tomb. What they saw was this. They saw the skeletal remains of the king seated on a throne. The crown was still upon his skull. A copy of the Gospels was lying in his lap with his bony finger resting on this text. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his own soul? Can I tell you this? It will not take 1 millisecond for you to be into eternity that you will wish you had given every ounce of your energy in this life to say in gratitude. Oh, by the way, we don't live for Jesus to earn salvation. Let's make that crystal clear. We do not work for Christ. You don't serve as a Sunday school teacher. You don't serve as a deacon. You don't serve in this music ministry. I hope to think that you're gaining points with God to get you into heaven one day. I'm not a pastor for that reason. I don't want to share Christ with somebody who's lost for that reason. But let me tell you this. When you think of the grace that Almighty God has given you, it is natural for you in gratitude to want to give your life to Him. I love the way Robert says this. At the end of the service, often he will say, Lord, help us to go out and act like your children. I'm about to go to Nicaragua with Larry McFadden tomorrow. We're going to do a pastor's conference, and I'm going to do the book of 1 Corinthians, Lord willing. I'm going to do the book of 1 Corinthians, and in that book, I'm going to share with these pastors some things that hopefully will help them. And y'all, please pray for me. We're doing a conference in Nicaragua and a conference in Belize, and a lot of this is the result of the vision and burden of Dr. Palmer, who's been going to Belize for many years and loves the pastors down there and wanted them to have theological training. You don't serve the Lord. You don't serve the Lord out of duty. You serve the Lord out of gratitude. Matter of fact, Jonathan Edwards was the president of Princeton University. And Jonathan Edwards was asked one time, if salvation is free, then why would I want to live for him? Why don't I just accept the free gift and just do what I want to do? Jonathan Edwards said this, my life for Christ is like a P.S. at the end of a letter thanking God for all he's done for me. So if you want the motivation to give up vacation to go on the mission field, if you want motivation to pour your life into some little boys that need to know Jesus is real, if you want motivation to go across the street, if you want motivation to not swing that swindler deal in business, if you want motivation to get up every day of your life and get on your knees and say, Jesus, these hands are yours, these eyes are yours, this mouth is yours, these feet are yours, you direct me wherever you want me to go. I'm yours today. If you want motivation for that, you take a good look at the cross and you realize what Jesus Christ has done for you. Can I tell you this? I don't know. I'll be honest with you guys. I grew up in Jacksonville. I went and had lunch with my son Paul, and I drove him by an apartment that my mother and I lived in when I was in high school. And I said, hey, that's where dad lived right there. And I'm telling you, boy, to think that God has blessed me with the things he has blessed me. Everything good I have in this world is a result of what Jesus has given me. I can tell you that just as sure as this world. And can I tell you this? I have never, the things I regret are the times that I tried to put myself back on that throne. The most exciting life you'll ever live is a life sold out to Jesus. I tell you what, some of our college students are worried that Jesus may call them to another country. And they're just barely worried that God may call them. I don't know what the Lord's going to call you to do, but I'll tell you this. You want to live an exciting, adventuresome life. You want to do things. Hey, I've done things in the ministry I never would have done. I can't even believe I've had the opportunity to do it. And I praise God for it. It's the most exciting life you could ever live as a life sold out to Christ. But now make no mistake about it. You don't do it to earn your way to heaven. But when you look into the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ, who came out of heaven's glory and was nailed to a cruel cross, and the Bible says all the sins of the world were placed upon him, so much so that he said to God the Father, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's motivation to get up and serve him with all of your heart and take on the tough assignments and do it for him. Bow your heads with me in prayer.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.